that's how I feel. I don't know how y'all's Easter week goes, but mine is absolutely crazy. And although I'm up here about to speak, this is about the easiest part of my week. And I don't know if you guys can relate. This might be something that y'all don't relate to at all. But getting your children all dressed properly, an Easter basket, to hunt eggs, get the house clean, get ready for lunch is exhausting. And I am on my fifth kid now, and I'm maybe going to be too honest. Sometimes I get up here, I don't know if you've seen the movie Liar, Liar, and he says, I can't lie. I just can't lie when up here, and I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm kind of over the egg hunt in the front yard. And I know that's horrible to say because I'm hosting the egg hunt in the front yard, but I'm on kid number 5 and I've graduated 4 and I know what's going to happen. We're going to get a service and we're going to go out there and we're going to be running through there and I'm wearing high heels and all my heels are going to get stuck in the grass and they're going to be stained with mud. Are y'all with me, moms? And it's exhausting. And then on top of this week, it is actually today, babe, I don't even know if you know this, today's our anniversary. So happy anniversary. I actually held on to that all day and I was like, no one tell him it's our anniversary. I'm going to see if he remembers. So either he forgot or he was holding out to see if I remembered. But either way, I won. But moral of the story, it's been a long week and Easter's exhausting. And to be honest, I'm not even sure if I always like Easter. But what I do like about Easter is what Easter is really about. And I think in the busyness of life and in the crazy and in keeping up with the Joneses or the Kardashians, whoever it is we try to keep up with nowadays, we can find that life is actually just really exhausting. And sometimes even the funnest things that we're trying to do to create our life can feel empty and void. And that's how I kind of felt a lot this week. And then I came into here and I sat through worship service for just a few minutes and just remembering what Easter is about and remembering our risen King just made it all very worth it. And so I'm excited to be here today. I believe that Easter is more and I believe that life is more because God is more. And today my goal is that everyone leaves here feeling refreshed, even if you have to go to crazy Easter lunch when this is over. That you'll feel inspired and impacted and leaving full of expectancy. And I am just so excited to talk about Jesus today. Jesus has changed my life. And I know for many of you out there, Jesus has changed your life. I can't remember what life was like without Jesus. I just remember that it wasn't good. And I don't want to go back to it. And so I'm excited to share with you today. In fact, I'm so excited that I actually wrote 2 Easter messages. And so I flipped a coin and picked one. So here's the deal. You all have to come back next week for part 2, or I'm just going to do all of it right now. So let's take a vote. You know who's coming back next week. So we're going to come back next week and get part 2 of this. So today's title for today's message is Resurrection. Don't miss it. And spoiler alert, if you want to come back next week, it's Redemption, the full purchase. So I want to start out by reading about that resurrection moment that we talk so much about. So I'm reading out of John this morning, John chapter 20 and verse 1. And it says this, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And I think it's important to note that John is the author right now, and this disciple that he loved, John's talking about himself. And so this entire passage, the other disciple is him, and he's just kind of gloating. So it was Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, it was a foot race, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just so you know, John 1. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside and he noticed the linen wrappings lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus's head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said, Jesus must rise from the dead, and so they went home. Then later, Mary was standing outside the tomb and crying, and as she wept, she stood and she looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener, and "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said, and she turned to him and she cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord," and then she gave them this message. Man, there's so many things in this passage worth talking about, but I'm always fascinated by the fact that in this passage, how did they still miss Jesus? I mean, here Mary Magdalene is. She had been walking with Jesus for several years, watching him minister, and she comes face to face with Jesus, and she thinks it's just the gardener. And then Peter and John, those were two of his closest disciples, and he had told them time and time again what the plan was, and yet they still didn't understand, and they still missed Jesus. The Bible talks about two disciples on the road to Emmaus walking along, and Jesus appears to them that day, and they still didn't know it was Jesus. It's crazy to me that all of these people that were so close to Jesus still miss Jesus. In fact, there was a scripture where Jesus literally told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." He literally said it. And here the disciples are. They're at the tomb of Jesus. He's missing, and they have no idea what happened to him. Someone must have stole the body. And I think it's just so interesting that they would miss Jesus. And I begin to think about the life of Jesus. And missing Jesus wasn't something new to resurrection. Missing Jesus had been happening all along. There were so many scriptures that prophesied of the Messiah that was coming. The Messiah was coming. And yet people still didn't know he was the Messiah. I think the people missed him because they had this idea that Jesus would come as a conqueror, riding on this horse, coming to conquer Rome and take back the throne. And so many times, just the people missed him. And the Pharisees were looking for him, but I think it got confusing to them when Jesus came to be their savior, and they were convinced that they didn't need one. The Pharisees missed Jesus. Even in his own hometown, they missed Jesus. They said that Jesus was just the son of the carpenter. And because of that, Jesus could do no miracles in his own hometown. Even Jesus' own brothers didn't recognize Jesus. In fact, they resented him. And it's so crazy to me when I think about all the people that missed Jesus. But then I begin thinking about all of us, and I think we tend to miss Jesus a lot too. I think sometimes we miss Jesus for the same reasons they did. Sometimes we're looking for Jesus to come and conquer situations that we don't like. You know, get rid of our boss or our mother-in-law or whatever that looks like for us. We're looking for Jesus the conqueror, but when he comes in meek, we tend not to recognize him. I think sometimes we miss Jesus because, frankly, we don't need him. Our lives are pretty busy and pretty full without him, and it doesn't seem like we need Jesus. I think sometimes we miss Jesus because we think we know him, but we really don't get him. And sometimes I think we miss Jesus because he doesn't look like what we want him to always look like. I think we miss Jesus. And it was a powerful thought to me to think of myself and reflecting over my life, because growing up in church as a PK, I have literally been in here for 40 years, yet somehow, almost 35 of them, I was missing Jesus. And it wasn't because Jesus wasn't alive. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't real. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't resurrection power and life. It was because I don't think I was actually looking for Jesus. I was looking for my idea of Jesus. And I was immersed in a culture that talked about Jesus, and I thought I got it, but I didn't really get it. And it's hard to even look at because I really think to truly understand Jesus is something that you cannot really teach. Dad used to say it can't be taught, it must be caught. I think you really have to experience Jesus to be able to go, ah, I get it. And I was thinking about the passage in the Bible with the woman at the well. Here is this woman that had an idea about who Jesus was or who the Messiah would be. In fact, she had been taught a lot of the Jewish customs, and from what she understood, the one day the Messiah would come and maybe one day she could be good enough. But as it was said, she really couldn't even speak to God's people because she wasn't worthy. She really didn't understand who the Messiah was. And so Jesus actually comes into contact with her one day at a well. And the first thing that Jesus does is he asks her for water. And in that moment, she was just inconvenienced. In fact, frustrated that a man of his stature would even be talking to someone like her. A few minutes later, as they continue to talk, Jesus promises her living water. But for that, she was skeptical and almost joked about this living water that no one would know anything about. A few moments later, Jesus reveals that he knows a lot about her past. And in that moment, she's shameful and dismissive and kind of turns away from Jesus. And then Jesus promises freedom and worship, but she just puts that off until later. It wasn't until then that Jesus would reveal himself to her and she would open her eyes and see. And when she would open her eyes and see, then Jesus would have the power to change everything. And I think that's what's so amazing and crazy and honestly difficult for me to even stand here today and preach this Easter message. Because when we have the idea that Jesus changes everything, we honestly probably don't have any idea what that really means unless you've experienced it and Jesus has changed everything. And for me and in my walk with the Lord, Jesus changed everything, but yet he changed absolutely nothing. I'm still here, I'm still married to James, and I still have 5 kids, and I'm still a little emotional sometimes. But yet in that, encountering Jesus the way that I did, Jesus changed everything. And that's the story of this woman here. She meets Jesus at this well, and she's here, and she's filled with all kinds of emotions. She's filled with shame from her past, but like many of us, I'm sure that the shame was just so hard to deal with that you just kind of put that aside, and you just kept moving. She was on a mission. She was in a hurry. She had a time schedule to be on. She was actually at the well doing water at noontime because she wasn't even welcome to go there at other times. So she's out at this well far from the city on this time crunch trying to get through her busy schedule. In fact, meeting Jesus that day would have been something of inconvenience. She's going through the motions and she's heard of this Savior and she's heard of this Messiah, but honestly, it sounds too good to be true. And in this moment, she finally stops for just a minute to look at Jesus. And then Jesus gives her everything that she needs. It's fascinating to me that Jesus would be right there in that moment. And then finally her eyes would be open to see. Just like Mary Magdalene in the garden, he says, I'm him. And all of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden there's a whole new revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus changes everything. So that day, this woman at the well, she encounters Jesus. She doesn't know who he is. She's put off by religion. She's frustrated. She's carrying shame. She doesn't really need this in her life. And all of a sudden, she encounters Jesus. And it said that in that moment, this Messiah was revealed to her. And she ran off to the city celebrating and rejoicing because she had been set free. In fact, not only was she set free, but she was so encouraged and so excited about the Jesus that she just met, she ran back to the town screaming and celebrating, saying, come and meet Jesus. Come and meet the Messiah. Come and meet the man who knows everything about me. Because Jesus had changed her life in a second. And like I said, teaching this sometimes is difficult to me because I remember being maybe someone like you, or someone that you know that was sitting in this very crowd, listening to these very messages from a man whose life was completely changed by Jesus, and I just couldn't get it. Because my idea of Jesus was just something that wasn't provoking enough. In fact, my life was pretty good. It wasn't even good enough for me to live up to wanting to meet this Jesus. And then all of a sudden in my life, I got to meet Jesus. And it was better than I could have even imagined. A couple of years ago, my dad passed away. And after he passed, I was having a lot of dreams about him where it seemed like he was coming to almost visit me. And in a dream with my dad, I was talking with him and I said, "Dad, is heaven really real?" He said, "Yeah, it's real." And I said, "Oh, Dad, what's it like?" And he kind of laughed and he goes, "It's not what you think." And it just made me think about Jesus. It made me think about heaven. It made me think about Christianity in itself. It's so good. It's not even what we think it is, because it's so much more. We don't have the capacity to even imagine how good heaven is and how good eternity is. But in the same token, I don't think we even have the imagination to begin to understand how good Jesus is right now in this very moment. It's so much more. It's so much more than we can even wrap our head around. And I was preparing this message. Like I said, I struggle with the Easter message because I think sometimes we make Easter about this moment in time. And of course, it was a very significant moment where Jesus came and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he changed eternity. He rewrote everything for all of us. But more than just changing eternity, he was changing today. Because resurrection wasn't just a moment. Resurrection was, in fact, a person. Resurrection was Jesus. And I love the day that he was on the way to raise Lazarus and Martha and Mary catch him. And Martha says to him that you've got to heal my, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Martha goes, yeah, I get that. We're going to resurrect later. It's going to be great. And he says, no, I am the resurrection. And he walks to Lazarus and he raises Lazarus from the dead because Jesus is resurrection. And there's so much power in resurrection. There's so much power in Jesus, and I think sometimes there's so much power in what Jesus brings to us and can offer us. We can't even wrap our minds around how good Jesus is. Now, as I was writing this today, I was thinking about that term resurrection. Resurrection is Jesus. What is resurrection? And if you've been here the past few weeks, we've been in a re-series. We've been talking about Renaissance, and we've had 20 weeks worth of re's. And I have my hands full of re's today. Because resurrection is reconciliation. To be reconciled is a word that we use oftentimes with money. Maybe we reconcile our checkbooks or we reconcile our debt. And what reconcile means is means to make it right, to justify it. If you owed a lot of money on your house and you had a mortgage, and all of a sudden somebody came and paid that mortgage off and they paid off your debt, that would be that your debt was reconciled. So that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to reconcile our sins, reconcile where we had gone wrong and where we had messed up. And I love this passage out of 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says this, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." That's not in this message, but that's just a good idea in general. Stop evaluating others from a human point of view. And I feel this next part. He says, "At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. We thought of who Christ is and what he can do just from our human perspective. But how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life is gone. New life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, making people right with him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So that's what the cross was. The cross was Christ reconciling for us. The cross was coming in with no debt in order to pay our debt so we could be reunited and made right with him. Resurrection's reconciliation. And it's interesting because nowadays we talk about reconciliation, but we don't call it reconciliation. In fact, we talk about reconciliation, but we don't acknowledge it about reconciliation. What reconciliation is trying to make it right. So what we've done is when we struggle with forgiveness, instead of allowing God to fix that about us, we say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. We reconcile it. When we live outside of God's plan for us and we live in sin, instead of allowing God to reconcile that for us and receive his reconciliation, we go, I'm just being me, right? And so reconciliation is something that's a design that is designed by the Lord for all of us to have. We want to be in right standing. We want to be made righteous. The difference is sometimes we just kind of reconcile on our own. So I love the term reconciliation, but another reword for today is that resurrection is redemption. And I Googled this because I'm a pastor that loves Google. What is the difference between reconciliation and redemption? And I love what it said. It said reconciliation, I think this is a theater term maybe. It says reconciliation closes the narrative and the plot line ends, while redemption opens it and the plot continues. It's a now what? It's a fresh start. So reconciliation came to close the chapter on our sin, us being removed from God, us not being sanctified, us not being made righteous. But redemption, Jesus came to redeem us. That means to give us a fresh start, to give us a new story, to start all over again. In Ephesians, it says it this way, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But I want to read it to you really quickly out of the Message translation. It says it this way, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, and we are free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything that we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in the deepest heavens and everything on the planet Earth. I don't know what redemption means to you, but I found out that I need a redeemer. Because when I have a redeemer, he changes everything. He fixes everything for me. And I think sometimes we struggle, maybe like the Pharisees do, in needing a redeemer because we think we don't need to be redeemed. And I'm realizing every day that there's so many things that happen in my life, and God's redemption is what makes me feel free and alive and good. Man, I was a jerk to James today, but God redeemed me and he forgave me and I can get up and I can keep going. The problem is sometimes we just don't recognize we need a redeemer. And there's a scripture that Jesus said. He said, but the Son of Man has come to seek and save which is lost. Sometimes I think we miss Jesus flat out because we don't realize we're lost and we don't realize that we need to be saved. But Jesus is the redeemer. So resurrection is redemption, but resurrection is also reunion. We've spent some time kind of studying the Old Testament, and there was the children of Israel, and it was the story of God's people trying to get back to God, to this promised land, and they would put these temples up, and these tabernacles would represent the presence of God, and the problem was is the presence of God was holy, and the people weren't holy, so they would have to go through all these processes to get holy, and it wasn't because they weren't good enough for God, it was because God was so holy, and anything that's not holy in the presence of holy would actually die. And so you start at the beginning of the book, you go to Genesis, and we're in a garden, and we're with Jesus, and we're with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, everybody's there, and we're walking together in this garden, and we're in reunion with God. But after the fall of man, sin separated us from God, and we couldn't be in that reunion with him. So even going into the wilderness, and as the children of Israel were going through, they had to build these tabernacles, and in them, the tabernacle would host the presence of the Lord. The problem was, is you and me and the average person, we could never enter the presence of the Lord because we were unclean, and it would actually kill us. And there was a veil that would separate this area in this tabernacle known as the holiest of holies. And the only people that could go into the holiest of holies were these perfect priests who would go through these cleansing processes. And they weren't even perfect, but the cleansing process would get them good enough to maybe make it into the holiest of holies to go and get to the presence of God. But what happened was, is when Jesus was on that cross, it says that that veil was torn in two, signifying that the separation from us and God was no longer. Because of that cross, we would be reunited back with God the way it was supposed to be. We were never meant to live life without our God, without our Savior. And I love the scripture out of Hebrews. It says, by the way, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering, he has perfected those who are being sanctified. Does that mean Christians are perfect? No, it means we're being sanctified. Does that mean he calls us perfect because he's perfect and he's righteous? Yes, it does. It means that he sanctified us and he justified us and he brought us back into reunion with him. But the last RE I have for you today is that resurrection is restoration. Redemption is where this story began, but restoration is how's it going? And here's what Jesus himself would say. He would get up in the temple and he would quote the prophets from long, long ago. And he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed." Jesus was on a mission. And sure, the mission was eternity. The mission was eternal life. The mission was redemption from our sins, reconciliation for our debt. But more than anything, Jesus was on a mission to bring us back with him into reunion, to bring us back into restoration. Restoration means putting it back the way it was. Well, and how was it? Well, it was a garden. It was a garden where we would walk in peace and love and hope. It was a place where we would steward what God's given us, but have fellowship and communion with him. It was a place where we would be healed and whole and refreshed. It was a place where our needs would be met. It was a place where we would find peace, knowing where we are and who we are. Resurrection is restoration, but resurrection is Jesus. In the past few months, I've shared this with you guys, started watching The Chosen. And it's been just amazing and life-changing for me. I know I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be saved, but I keep saying I get re-saved when I watch it because I just keep seeing Jesus in another light than I even thought I would see him in. And one night I invited my daughter, Aspen, she's nine. I wanted to say seven, but she's nine, I think. Yes. And she came into the room and we were watching Chosen. If you've watched it, there's some slow parts and it's, you know, it's back years ago in ancient times. There's not a lot of color. It's just kind of bland and things are happening. And she kind of sat down for a minute and I could tell she was getting antsy and ready to get up. And I said, wait, Aspen, don't leave yet. Just wait till Jesus comes. Because when Jesus comes, everything changes. And everything gets different, and everything's better. And I think sometimes we just miss Jesus. Sometimes we're just so busy in our lives, we forget to just wait for Jesus to come. And sometimes Jesus is here, and he's standing right there, but we're just missing Jesus because he's not what he looks like or what we thought he would look like. And we just miss Jesus. So I was watching that Chosen footage. I actually asked our team, I said, can y'all put this video together for me? I want to show people Jesus. And it stinks because sometimes what I think we think Jesus is what we've been taught in church. And sometimes I think what we think Jesus is who we need Jesus to be. Sometimes I think who we think Jesus is who we don't want Jesus to be. But Jesus is resurrection. Jesus is restoration. Jesus is redemption. Jesus is reunion. Jesus is reconciliation. It's just Jesus. And he's just that good. As I was praying today, I was praying for Jesus to come. And I said this, I said, Lord, you do you. I didn't say boo, but I wanted to. It just seemed a little disrespectful. I said, Lord, just you do you. Because when I do you, it's just not as good. When Christians do you, sometimes we get it wrong. But Lord, if you'll just come and you do you. So let's take a few minutes to watch the best representation we know of. Again, it's still not as good as Jesus, but him doing him.
God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
I just want to understand how it happened.
It makes two of us. He called me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so.
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. Here is what I can tell you. I was one way, and now I am completely different.
Matthew.
Do you have any idea what this guy has done?
Yes. Let me go. Shall we?
When I need God.
I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind. That is the kind of worshiper he's looking for.
They're pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me. I felt that power went out of me.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge. I promise, you are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I was sick. I was sick for 12. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment. I was right.
Look up. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. Your faith.
has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well.
Shalom. Me? Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. The others step down in front of me.
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you. For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. You don't need this pool. You only need
to me. Jesus is just better than that. I think I identify a lot with the scene at the beginning. I don't think I was possessed by demons. But when Mary Magdalene said, I don't know. All I know is I was one way and then I was another. And for me, that's been my story. I don't know. And every week I feel a responsibility to tell you guys how to get there. But I honestly don't have the answer. All I know is that I was one way and I had gone through the motions of church and Jesus and Christianity my whole life. And then I was another. And it was when I started really looking for Jesus, not who I thought Jesus was and not who I wanted him to be, but going, Jesus, just show me where you are. And I don't think we're Pharisees, so I am nervous to even use this comparison, but I thought about the Pharisees, and I thought of the Pharisees just kept missing Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees knew more about the Messiah than anybody. But the Pharisees missed out on resurrection because they were just looking for religion. And religion's an interesting term. And I think when we say religion, everybody assumes that somebody else. Sometimes religion looks like holding on to a set of beliefs so unwavering that you're unwilling to see things from a different perspective. The definition I found said it was a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. It's the belief that you hold on to really tightly. And sometimes when it comes to Jesus, we hold on to beliefs about him really tightly that just aren't always true. Sometimes we see Jesus as small. If Jesus existed and if he was a healer, that was a long time ago. That wasn't for today. And sometimes we see Jesus as really angry, where we have to show up at our very best at all times. And if we mess up even a little bit, we're no longer redeemed. Sometimes we see Jesus as disappointed. Sometimes we see Jesus as uninvolved. Sometimes we see Jesus as unfaithful. But any way that we see Jesus that's not Jesus really is religion. Religion's whatever we believe. And I saw this quote by Tozer and I loved it so much. It says, what you believe about Jesus is the most important thing about you. So even trying to describe Jesus with my words in this 45-minute window I have seems to belittle who Jesus is. And the best I could come up with is that Jesus is resurrection. Jesus is love. When Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. And Jesus wasn't somebody I needed once. Jesus is somebody that I need every minute of every single day. I need Jesus sometimes to deliver me from myself. Sometimes I need Jesus the healer. Sometimes I need Jesus the restorer. Sometimes I need Jesus the reuniter to bring me back into closeness with him. I just need Jesus. I heard another quote that I really loved that I felt like described him really well and answered one of our misconceptions about Jesus. It said that he didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's definitely been my experience with Jesus. Jesus makes you feel alive. Jesus changes everything because Jesus changes you. And the more you're with them, the more you just, everything around you begins to change. I love what he said to Mary at the end when she was worried about messing up. He said a redemption that you could mess up in a day is not that good. And the truth is, it's better than that. We can't mess up the redemption that Jesus did for us. We can't mess up the reconciliation that he gave for us. It's so good. We can't mess it up. And the fact that we think we can, and that we think Christianity is so fragile, in fact, that we look at it like it has all this framework and all these rules that have to be followed to be right, and Christians have to look and do a certain thing. No, 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 no. That might be the fruit of Jesus. But to get to Jesus, you just gotta be looking for him. And that's why Jesus said, I come to seek and save the lost. And for that, that makes me wanna sign up every day to be a person that considers themselves lost, because he'll be the one then that comes and finds me. So being lost ain't so bad. Needing a savior isn't so bad if he's the one who's doing the saving. It's just so good. And the other day I was watching The Chosen, I got so convicted. I was sitting there watching Jesus do miracle after miracle, and I actually began to cry. Not because of the miracles, which I have cried over the miracles, but I was crying because I was jealous. And I said, oh, jeez, I wish I could have been there to see you. These disciples, these people, these Pharisees, they were so lucky to get to be with you, to get to just walk with you and talk with you. They're so lucky. And the Lord was like, what do you think I'm doing? I literally came on the cross to be reunited with you so that you could have access to me at all times. When Jesus was here in the flesh, they had to wait in line for him. He had to eat and he had to sleep and he had to do things, and they had to wait patiently to maybe touch the hem of his garment. But because of Resurrection Day, we have access to Jesus anytime we want him. He's right here. And I'm hoping today that your idea of Jesus has grown. No matter if you've been a Christian your whole life, or maybe you're new to the faith, you're not a Christian at all, I want to leave you with expectancy. Because whatever you expect that Jesus is and that Jesus can do, I can confidently say he's better than that. He's the God of immeasurably more. And sometimes we have these ideas in our head of how God needs to fix a situation or do something, and then he doesn't do it the way that we think he could do it, and we're disappointed and we stop looking to him. But the truth is that Jesus can do it even better than you can come up with. That's who he is. That's who his nature is. And so today I really want to challenge you to consider being a little lost, to be considered today to be a little needy. In our culture, neediness is a bad thing. Sometimes your spouse will tell you that. But when it comes to Jesus, being needy is a good thing, because that's when he can show up and he can step in. And so today, as we're in these final moments of this Easter service, I want to give you a moment with the Lord to tell him what you need. And I think for some of you sitting here today, it might be you're in need of salvation. You've never met Jesus and you've never asked him to come and be your Lord and Savior. You've never had the moment like Matthew where Jesus said, come and follow me. And you need a Jesus to follow. So if you're here today, you might be saying, Jesus, I need to meet you. Some of us are sitting here today saying, Jesus, I need to be reunited with you. I've had those moments in my life where I've encountered resurrection, but it's been a minute and I've forgotten. And to that, David would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you just need to remember. You just need another taste. Some of us are sitting here today and you need the healer. You need the healer to come in and change a situation, whether that's something that the doctor said is incurable or gave a really bad report, or maybe it's just healing in your heart. The good news is that Jesus, the resurrection, came to heal the brokenhearted. Some of us need the restorer in our lives. There's situations in our family or situations from our past or situations with our finances or with our marriage or with our kids or our job that are such a mess that there's no way to figure it out. You need the restore. My dad's life was crazy, and God restored the whole thing. And one of the things that Dad used to always say, and Pastor James says it often, is that God can unscramble eggs. And I don't know how you do that, but I know he can. He can restore anything in our lives. He can put anything back together. He's a restorer. Some of us need Christ the Redeemer to come and redeem us, spirit, soul, and body, to be completely redeemed and reset, a new chapter to begin. Some of us need the deliverer. Man, I don't know what you need deliverance from. Sometimes I just need deliverance from me and my opinions and my ideas. Man, some of us really struggle and we need deliverance from a lot of things. Deliverance from addictions, deliverance from hurts and things that hold us onto us all the time, that the enemy keeps us bound at all times, and we need to be delivered. Jesus says, I'm here to deliver. I'm here to proclaim liberty to the captives. He says, I'm here to bring hope and good news and love. Man, some of us just need to feel alive again. Some of us just need a fresh touch. I don't know what you need, but I know that Jesus has the answer. And so today, as we close, I'm gonna ask you, just as a step of faith, if you need Jesus today for one of those things, and I hope I got you all, I'm gonna ask you to stand with me today. And I wanna pray for you guys. And I want the expectancy in this room. I hope today, just the video we put together, just gave you an idea of Jesus. But golly, Jesus is just so much better. And sometimes Jesus can come in and fix the areas that we don't even know we need him in. If we just go, I need you. I don't know why, but I know I do. It's just probably where I was in my life about a decade ago. Just come and fix it. What's it? I don't know, but it ain't good, right? We just need Jesus. And so today I'm gonna pray for you guys. And while I'm praying, our prayer team is gonna come to the front. And we have this prayer team here because we believe that we have an opportunity to pray with you guys. It says we're two or more gathered, I'm in the midst. And it's not that God isn't here with one-on-one, but sometimes there's just power in unity when people come together and pray. And so I don't know if I've listed something today that just, you go, I need prayer, I need someone to pray with me. But also I wanna open up this front for people who need to receive Jesus today. And here's the thing about receiving Jesus. He did all the work. He did every bit of it. There's one thing he asks of us. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised you from the dead, you will be saved. And so we wanna provide you an opportunity up here to pray with one of our prayer partners, to be able to say that prayer today. I read an article this week and it said, when you do things on set days, it actually does make you do those things better. If you're gonna work out, start on the new year. If you're gonna start something new, start a, what a great day to start your resurrected life on Resurrection Sunday. And I know we're all in a hurry. We gotta get out to the eggs, but do yourself a favor. Take a minute, walk down here to our prayer partners and let them lead you in the prayer of salvation. They have a Bible for you. And then I'm asking you to do another step, even bolder. In a few weeks, we're gonna have water baptism. And what water baptism, it's a public declaration of what's going on the inside of you. It's a time that you go underneath that water, an old man, and you come out new again. You want everybody to know it. I wanna invite you guys, take a step to the tub. Sign up for water baptism. Go through the steps of living out this new life. Not because you have to, because you get to. And it needs to be significant and it needs to be special, because receiving Jesus in your life is the most significant, special thing you will ever do. But don't just stop there, church. Easter is not just about receiving Jesus for eternity. It's about receiving Jesus to today. He came that we would have life and life more abundantly. It's better than eternity. It's right now. And sometimes life stinks, and sometimes life is hard. And it doesn't mean that it won't always stink and it won't always be hard. It means that now you have a Savior to walk you through it and deliver you. So if you believe that today and you have a need and you want to receive that, I'm asking you to just put your hands like this. If you're comfortable, these are hands going, I need you to give me something today. And as we say this prayer, I'm going to invite prayer partners, start making your way to the front, and we'll make that available for prayer after. So Lord Jesus, we just come to you today with open hands, Lord. We need you. And I don't know what everybody in this room needs from Jesus today. And if you're bold enough today, maybe you whisper that thing, Jesus, I need your healing power. Jesus, I need your deliverance. Jesus, I need your love. Jesus, I need your mercy. Jesus, I need your reconciliation. Jesus, I need your redemption. I need a new story. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we need you. It was just like the moment that the woman reached out and touched the hem of your garment, Lord. It wasn't your garment that had the power. It was you, God, and she needed you. And she was grabbing at whatever she could figure to grab at to get to you. And Lord, sometimes we don't know what to grab at. We don't know how to get to you. We don't know how to say the prayer just right or do the thing just right, Lord. But we know we need you. And so, Lord Jesus, come. Come deliver us from ourselves. Come deliver us from our sins. Come deliver us from our mindsets, Lord Jesus. Lord, if lost is what gets you to come, then Lord, we're lost and we're in need of you. So we invite you, Jesus, today on Resurrection Sunday. Man, that cross wasn't just about eternity. That cross was about abundant life with you. That cross was about restoration. That cross was about our healing. That cross was about recovery of sight to the blind. That cross was about healing the brokenhearted. That cross was about proclaiming liberty to the captive. That cross was about setting at liberty all those of us who are oppressed. And so, Lord Jesus, today we need you. This is us. We're touching at your garment, Lord Jesus. Come and set us free, Lord. We gotta have a touch from you. And God, don't let that touch just be today. God, continue to show yourself to us. Your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So God, give us a taste, Lord Jesus. Help us to be addicted to you, God, to your love and to your mercy. Because when you're in the room, everything changes. So come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.